We're having a singing this afternoon, or we refer to it as singing anyway. And the Lord impressed me to speak about singing a little bit today. Bible is full of singing. We're told in the Psalms, many times, of course, the song book that God had put into our scriptures, that we sing to give thanksgiving unto God, we sing to give praise unto God, we sing to bless the name of God, we sing for about mercy and about judgment, about eternal life, about the wondrous works of God. And something that is mentioned at least four, if not five times in the Psalms, and also mentioned in Revelation, is about a new song. And in general, there's a lot of things that we can say about that, but just in general, for our purposes this morning anyway, that new song is a song that can be sung after a person is saved. Because an unsaved person can sing the same songs out of the books that we sing. They can sing the same notes. They might even sing them better than we that are saved sing them, as far as the voice quality that they might have. But to have a new person singing that song makes it a new song. Amazing Grace has been sung many times by many people and many organizations and groups, and it's just sung, and it's a beautiful song. And there's certainly great choirs that have made tremendous renditions of that song, as well as many others. And everybody that's lost can sing Amazing Grace, but that doesn't mean they know what that Amazing Grace is. And once that a person is saved, when they sing Amazing Grace, it takes on a whole new meaning to them. It's not just about a general grace that God gives, but it's a grace that comes to the heart of that individual. And so they have a new song to sing. Of course, in Revelation, we're talking about having a song to sing in heaven that not even the angels can sing, because only the redeemed can sing it. And in this life, everybody can sing it, but the redeemed have a capability of singing in a way that the lost does not. And that doesn't mean that their voice will be better or that their timing will be better or whatever, but they can sing it with the feeling and a person that's unsaved can't muster up. I've heard people that I do not think have very good voices sing, but get a tremendous blessing because of the spirit with which they sing. And then I've heard people with tremendous voices sing and feel nothing about the spiritual nature of what they're singing about. So there's many reasons to sing, and we find different occasions for singing. Miriam, the brother or the sister of Moses, sang a song of deliverance after that they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was wiped out. We find, of course, the singing in the Psalms, and David being the musician and the songwriter and the singer that he was, and directing the choirs and having choirs to sing to the glory of God. We find that Jesus sang with his church before that he was crucified. And they sang a hymn and then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed and then was taken prisoner and later that day or the next day was crucified. We find that Paul and Silas prayed and sang in the prison. And evidently it had some effect on the jailer. But here they were in a terrible situation, but they were singing praises to God. There's a song that one of these days I may try to get it together to sing it sometime, but says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. We sing oftentimes when we're feeling good, but sometimes we sing when we're feeling bad. And usually singing causes endorphins and some other things in the body to take place that makes us feel better. And so sometimes when we're really feeling bad, singing can lift our spirits. Saul sought after the young man David to come play his instrument and to sing for him when he was in a melancholy mood so that it'd make him feel better. So singing has a tremendous part to play in the scriptures. And I want us to look at just a couple of scriptures, and we'll probably refer to some others. But some that gives us some information I want to talk about anyway. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find that this is a passage which the Apostle Paul is talking about, or writing to the Corinthians about, speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that other than make a couple of comments here in just a moment. But he says in the 14th verse, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, just as a brief explanation, he was talking about the gift of tongues being given. And tongues just means languages. That there were in the early church some people that were gifted to be able to speak in a language other than what they had studied or learned. And they were able to communicate with other people. The Apostle Paul says a little bit later in this chapter, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, or than any of you." And that means he spoke in different languages. He was able to communicate with people. And God chose him as a missionary to the Gentiles because he could go through a lot of countries and speak to the people in their own language. But there were some that was given the gift of speaking in a language that they had not been learned in, to be able to communicate with people of a different language. Now, today it's become unknown, the unknown part. And matter of fact, the word unknown, if you look in your scriptures, at least in the King James Version, it's put in there in italics. And italicized words in the King James Version means that they were added by the translators to try to clarify something that didn't have a clear translation from the Hebrew or the Greek or Aramaic to the English. And they put the unknown in there to indicate that it was a language that somebody had previously not been able to speak. So it was unknown to them. It wasn't talking about gibberish or something that was outside of the bounds of the teachings of the scripture concerning people being able to do this. But he said that that was not something that was for the benefit of saved people. Yet today, when they talk about unknown tongues, they're talking about it being for the benefit of saved people. Matter of fact, the 22nd verse in this chapter says in the first part of it, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So it was for a sign for people to see that God was in this matter. He made this statement that I read in the 14th verse, that if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he said, if God gives you the ability to speak in a language, how many of you speak Swahili? Nobody speaks Swahili in here. Well, if God gave you the ability to speak Swahili, but you didn't know what it meant when you spoke Swahili, other than the people that spoke it, that you spoke to, then what benefit would it be for you? See, it was a sign for the lost people, for them to be able to see that God was in the matter of communicating the gospel to them. But the person speaking it might not necessarily understand what it meant. That's why I said that if you spoke it in your own assembly with the language that you normally speak, but you speak some foreign language, then you have to have an interpreter, somebody that can say, tell what you said. And so he said that if I pray, I pray not only in the spirit, and he said if I use this unknown tongue, I'm praying in the spirit because the spirit's dealing with me, but he said that I don't have understanding about it. So I couldn't understand what I just said. Now, that doesn't make much good sense to talk about something you don't know anything about. And yet some people try to do that. But still, what he was saying was that just because that you have that gift or was given that gift, then if you don't understand it, it's not really benefiting you. It may benefit the ones that hear it, that can understand it, but it's not benefiting you. And so he said even the prayers are that way. If you prayed in a language you don't know what the words mean, then what good has it done you? And then the next verse is what I really want to get to, the 15th verse. He said, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." And this was Interesting to me that he'd been talking about prayer all the time, but then all of a sudden he puts this in about singing. An example that I could use just a few weeks ago, I went to hear a young friend of mine that was doing his senior recital at MTSU, and he's majoring in vocal something or other about singing, and he gave his recital, and he sang for 45 minutes, and he sang in four different languages. He sang in Italian, he sang in French, he sang in Spanish, and then he sang in English, and I couldn't understand the English much better than I could the others. When it was over with, I told him he did a beautiful job, as I just didn't understand anything he said. And so he was, of course, doing that to meet the requirements of the responsibility he had to fulfill his degree. He had sung and sang in a very magnificent way as far as I could understand, but I didn't understand the words because I understand a little bit of Italian, and I told him, I said, when he was singing the Italian part, I said, I think that was really a country song about a pickup truck, but it wasn't, of course, that. It was from an opera, but anyway, I don't understand very much except maybe four or five words of the Spanish. I understand about that much of French, so I didn't understand what he was singing about. So it didn't mean anything other than the appreciation of the way that he delivered it. So when somebody was speaking in a tongue or singing in a tongue, matter of fact, just last night, David Phelps, that sings with the Gaither Vocal Band, he was singing a song, and he sang it in some foreign language, and I didn't understand, and I wasn't familiar with the music of the song, so I had no idea what he was singing. He was classically trained as a singer, so he has that capability, yet it didn't mean anything to me other than it sounded pretty in the way that he sang it, but I had no idea what he was singing about because I couldn't understand it. And so the same thing, if we're singing with the Spirit, that's one thing. We should sing in the Spirit. We should sing with the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us. And those who are capable of singing that new song, singing because they have a salvation experience, they should sing in a way that the Lord blesses other people in hearing that singing. But something that is important is that they also sing with the understanding, that they should be able to sing the songs about God. Grace. I've heard people say that when they were singing Amazing Grace or when they were singing other songs before they got saved, they didn't appreciate the message in them because they didn't understand in their heart what they were singing about. But once that they became a child of God, all of a sudden it meant much more to them. And so they was able to sing with an understanding also. The Apostle Paul wrote about singing in the Ephesian letter. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and the 19th verse, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That in our heart is where the melody really comes from. In our heart is where the feeling of the singing comes from. The songs mean something to people that are saved. The songs can have meaning to those that are doing the singing because that they have a spiritual knowledge in their heart of what the song is about and what they're doing to uplift the Lord or to give warning to the lost or however the message of the song might be structured, that with the singing with the heart, they can sing in a way that it becomes meaningful and not just something that sounds good. He said a little bit later in the Colossian letter, in the third chapter of Colossians, in the 16th verse, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, he said to use the psalms, the hymns, as teaching methods. And we certainly do that. There's people that's gotten under conviction from hearing a message in a song. There's people that's been moved to do my work for the Lord by a message in the song. There's people that have been convicted of their wrongdoing to get themselves right with the Lord again when they've backslidden because they've heard a message in a song and the melody of the song and the grace with which it's sung and from the heart that it's sung with can go and touch someone and cause things to happen. I've had that many times occur when I would be concerned about something and try to pray and try to get connected connection with the Lord about it and sometimes not be able to, and then turn on some gospel music and hear somebody singing a spiritual song that moves my heart and gets me into the condition that I need to be in to be able to pray the way I ought to. It brings tears to my eyes and great feeling. I told you last week I'd sung a song several times on Saturday evening and it took me about five times before I could get through it because I kept crying through it because the meaning of it was so moving to me. And so when we can sing a song that has a specific message that takes it to the heart of somebody, and people are singing with grace in their heart, with melody in their heart, with the Spirit of God in their heart, then that can reach and be a connection to people that maybe the preacher can't get to in the message, that maybe a testimony of somebody might not get to. But the message of the song and the manner in which it's sung with the Spirit behind it, because the singers have the Spirit of God within them, then it may have its effect well upon individuals. And so he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom through the singing and the songs, the psalms, those spiritual things that are done, because that can be encouraging to us and uplifting to us and instructive to us. We find in one of my favorite psalms in David's writing, the 100th psalm. It's a psalm of praise. It's just got five verses to it. But the first two verses says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. So he said, make a joyful noise. We hear that mentioned sometimes. When we sing out, if we sing in the Spirit, it might be just a noise to some people. But if we have a heart of love for God and we sing to glorify him and to uplift him, then it can be a joyful noise. It might not sound good to a lot of people, but it can be something that's moving to the hearts of God's children. So we come into his presence with singing. And singing is a big part of our services. We should make it such. There are some that disregard singing so much. There's some that disregard the instruments. There's some that disregard certain types of singing. And some that just don't want to have singing at all in their services because for whatever reason they feel like it detracts from their service. But if singing is done to uplift God's people and to give glory and honor unto him, then it's a very appropriate thing because we find it so much in the scriptures. Back in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find in the 29th chapter and the 30th verse, it says, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. They sang, he commanded that they sing praises unto God. And they sang praises unto God. And what happened once that they sang praises unto God? So they bowed their heads in worship because it put them into an attitude of worship. It put them into a condition of worship. And that's what we use singing for in our services quite often, is to prepare us for the worship of the Lord, to prepare us for prayer, to prepare us for the preached message, to prepare us for the services of testimony, and whatever it might be. So singing is a very important part of the services of God and of our responsibility to lift up the name of the Lord in using these talents that he's given. He's given people voices to be able to sing. When David gathered his choir together, some as many as 1,000 in a choir, they searched out the best voices that could be found so it would be pleasant to the ear as well as glorifying to God. Because we need to, as we sing, to give honor to God and credit to him and to use our talents as best we can to lift up praise and holy admiration unto God. So we encourage people to sing. We encourage people to sing in the Spirit and not just to sing out of habit or to sing just to have something going on, but to sing the songs of the church and to sing the songs of the Lord in such a manner that it puts an emphasis on worship, that we lift people's hearts up and prepare them Isaiah wrote in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and a portion of that verse, in the 12th verse, says, "Rejoice even with joy and singing." And that's what we do, rejoice with joy and singing. We rejoice, obviously, with joy when we are rejoicing or lifting up and praising God. We give joy or show our joy in that singing. I've seen many, many times people while singing shout the praises of God, whether it be people that are listening or even the singers as they sing. I was influenced quite well by singing up at the Tabernacle in Scottsville, Kentucky many years ago. I'd never heard of it, and some of the members at Hendersonville Missionary Baptist Church, and that's been over 40 years ago, they said, "Well, let's go up to Scottsville to the singing. They have a 2 or 3 day event." And so I was just, "All right, let's go." And so I went with some of the deacons of the church that went up there, and I was so impressed with the singers. The first group that got up sang, and people was rejoicing, and I saw people rejoicing, didn't know who they were. And turns out some of the people who was rejoicing was the next group of singers that got up. And they got up, and the first song they sang, there was only one of them left singing by the time they got toward the end of it, because the others were all shouting and rejoicing. And I think the bass singer is the only one that was still singing when they got through with the song. But when we sing with the heart of the Spirit of God in us, singing with melody, singing with grace, and singing because that we love the Father and we're looking up to Him and glorifying Him and His Son Jesus that died for our sins, and we put ourselves into the singing, whether it be whether we do the singing or we listen to the singing. I'd never thought about it, but I've had people make mention to me before that in prayer that I would ask a blessing on the singers and I'd ask a blessing on those listening to the singing, because it might bless the singers if they sing well and sing in the Spirit, but that needs to go to somebody's ears and it needs to go into their heart to bless them, just like the preaching of the gospel. It's one thing to hear it in the ear, but Jesus said, "He hath ear to hear, let him hear what the word or what the Spirit says unto the churches, or what the Spirit says unto the individual, as far as that goes." That just hearing it in the ears is not enough. It's got to go to the heart. And when singing is done with the Spirit and with the understanding of what is being sung about, then it can go to the hearts of other people, either for conviction of their soul to seek the Lord, or to bring joy and encouragement to them in that singing. And our churches over the years, down through the decades, now through the millennium, have singing. Now, there was a time during the Dark Ages, a lot of our churches didn't engage in singing. They didn't engage in anything that would be loud. Preaching was done at a whisper because they was afraid if they were caught or found out that they would be killed or greatly persecuted anyway. And so because of that, down the effects after the Reformation came along, there's a lot of people that, because they'd gone for so many years without singing, they thought that it wasn't even right to do in the churches. And it took a while for that to kind of break through. I'm old enough to remember some of our Missionary Baptist churches that didn't have pianos in them, that thought that you ought to just sing out of the book and not have music accompaniment to it. And then I saw that eventually break away. And then it was, the only thing you can have is a piano. You can't have a guitar playing because that's a stringed instrument. Yet there's 88 strings in the piano. I don't want drums, don't want this or don't want that, because they associated it with wrong kinds of music or music that was not glorifying to God. But the instrument is not what's wrong. It's how people use the instrument that makes it a problem. But if it's used for the glorification of God and for the support of the singing of the message of Christ, then it can be a very great enhancement to the music. And so David was one that had many instruments. The last psalm even gives us a list of instruments that will even be in heaven. God appreciates good music. And matter of fact, He's told us to do it, to sing and to make melody in our heart, to sing with grace in our heart, to sing with the Spirit and sing with understanding. And so when we sing, we should do that, whether it be in our services. Now, we have time put together not long after I came here. I guess y'all had already been talking about it, but brought it up that we need to start having regular singing, or fifth Sunday singing in this case. And I was all for that because I had been around that a lot, and I'd gotten so many blessings from that a lot. And so I was thankful that the church decided to do that. And I've been blessed with the singings that we've had here. And I encourage the church members to stay for the singing, because the service, not only this is a service that the church has said we're going to have, and when the church makes a decision, the church members ought to be a part of it, and I encourage you to do so, to stay. And I've talked with state members that, at times, and other people that know how it was many years ago when you'd have a house full for singing. Now many people will come and they'll eat lunch and then they take off and go about doing their thing and don't pay much attention to it. And some of the biggest blessings I've ever gotten in life is singing. When people are praising the Lord in their song, again, whether you participate or just listen, you can get a tremendous blessing from it. And I always look forward to being singing with God's people, that whether it be congregational singings or whether it be special singers or whatever it is, people that have a heart to sing unto the Lord is worth my time to listen. And to participate in. I don't sing near as well as a lot of other folks do, but I love to try to sing. And as long as I'm feeling good in my heart about it and not running people off, then I'll try to sing occasionally. But I'm thankful for those who are capable of it and put the time in and the practice and the efforts to harmonize themselves and be able to lift up the name of the Lord. And so we need to recognize that these people work at it. These people make an effort at it. These people dedicate their lives to that. And we owe it to them that we invite here to support them and to encourage them and to enjoy that time together in singing and hearing the singing of the Lord. And I'm thankful that we have a group here that I'm very comfortable with their spirituality. I've shouted at their singing numbers of times, and I've seen many other people do such. And I'm just thankful for the many years that they put in to working for the Lord and singing for the Lord and traveling for the Lord. And I'm not just going to give credit to them. There's a lot of others that do that. But they have blessed many, many people, have given of their talents to many different churches and organizations and funerals and just where that they could use their talent, and have been blessed in doing it. And I encourage you to be here to hear them sing this afternoon and to participate, because it's not about them. It's not that we sing or that we've come to hear them. It's, you know, you could bring a top singer of some sort in here, and you'd have people flood in from the community to see them and hear them. And that's fine and well in some regards. That people have talents and they use them in secular ways. I've enjoyed secular music at times, but it's much more important to me to support those who are singing gospel music, that are upholding God and singing for His glory and for His edification and for the benefit of God's children. And I'd much rather spend time. There's sometimes I see in the paper where there's going to be somebody singing at the Ryman or singing somewhere else, and I think because of past experiences I've had and hearing them years ago or whatever, why don't I go hear them? And I would probably enjoy it if I went. But when it gets down to it, I'd much rather go hear somebody singing a gospel song that has a heart to sing it than I would for the country or the rock or whatever it might be. It's why. Of singing, and sometimes I guess at this point in my life I'd feel guilty about going to those places, especially when I don't get to all the places I'd like to go to hear gospel music. So, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to pastor a church that supports singing and encourages it, and I wish all of our members would be here and would make their calendars available for special services when we have them, and encourage people to do so. I was kind of brought up with the idea, or at least taught that when when I started preaching, even before I was preaching, that if the church makes a decision to do something, we ought to put that as a priority in our life, to follow after what the church decides to do, because the church is doing it for the honor and the glory of Christ. And so we need to give support to what the church decides to do, and to trust the church's decision, and thereby put ourselves in the service of God based on what the church says. When we set ourselves up to do what we want to do, and then if it works out okay, I'll do what the church might enjoy doing, then we're putting our priorities wrong. We need to put first the Lord, and that's what Jesus said. And when he talked about all the things that we might like to have and might enjoy having, but he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things be added to you. We ought to be seeking to do the things that are beneficial to the cause of the Lord and beneficial to his church, and to support the church in the efforts that are being made to do something that will bring honor and glory to Christ. Because it might be that special service that will influence somebody to seek the Lord, that will influence somebody to become dedicated to the service of the Lord, that will influence somebody to be more diligent to they're recognizing their needs to be in the house of God. And I understand people's circumstances of life and different things that might cause things to be a conflict sometime to what the church might want to do. And I've had those things too. But, of course, as a pastor and all, I always, if the church decides to do something, I put our plans aside. I put vacations aside. I put all kinds of things aside if the church had made a decision to do something. Usually, what the church wants will triumph. In my decisions about what we do in life. But the thing about it is that our decisions are to serve the Lord and to put him first and to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then his blessings will flow upon us, and they'll be much more beneficial and bountiful than making decisions on our own to do what we want to do instead of doing those things that the Lord might want us to do. May God bless us and help us and meet with us in our service today. Again, we thank you for being here. I didn't mention I've got my cousin here, Sina Lancaster. And I appreciate her being here, and for my mother-in-law, Martha. Appreciate them being here today for our service. And Sina's the first time that she's been to Faith Church, but we're glad all of you are here. And we hope that there will be others who come in for our service this afternoon. If there's somebody here that's lost, the altar's always open. It's available to you to come and seek the Lord. I hope that whether it's a message preached or a song sung or a testimony rendered, a prayer made, that something that the Holy Spirit can take and use to touch and tender the hearts of the unsaved will draw them into repentance and faith. As we stand and sing a portion of a song or all of a song or whatever you might want to, the opportunity is given. It's always available. We give the special opportunity and invitation for you that might be lost to seek the Lord as we stand and sing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a flood of life. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name.
enjoyed your lesson.
Amen.
And to all of this, for the spirit.
Amen.
If there's nothing else, we've got plenty of food downstairs for everyone, I believe. And if we don't, you can have my portion. But I think we'll be plenty for everyone. And as we get things prepared, we'll go ahead and eat. And so when we dismiss, we'll ask the blessing on the offering also, or on the meal, and partake. And I hope that you'll stay this afternoon for the singing, because I think you'll really enjoy it. If you're not familiar with the State Quartet, I think you'll really enjoy it if you have a heart for the Lord, because they do a wonderful job.
As you were preaching, it brought me back to Vacation Bible School that 4 years ago. I teach the teenage class there, and they decided there was a song that had been sung some there called I Have Been Blessed. Mm-hmm. And the kids decided that they wanted to sing that song at the Friday night closing service, and so we had been practicing it some that week. And then Friday we had, the Lord just richly blessed us. We had about 5 get saved during our Sunday school in the afternoon afterwards while there was some praying. And I think there was maybe 2 or 3 in my class that know that had told about being saved in the past. And so when we got there that night, you know, and I was introducing a song, it was such a blessing because those kids, some of them that had been practicing that song, when they were singing it that night, it took on a whole new meaning of what it means to say, I have been blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about singing with the heart, you could just tell they were singing, their voices probably didn't sound a lot different, but they knew in their heart something that they had known the rest of that week. I asked the church to pray there that same day. There were several that got saved, but there was one that had been singing so hard and never told anything. And time has gotten away. Time has passed. He just graduated high school. I don't know if he's ever bowed again. I don't believe he goes to church regularly. I've tried to encourage him to come back to our Bibles and our Vacation Bible School, and he would first, he would respond back and thank me for the invitation, and then he stopped even doing that. And I'm afraid that he's kind of gotten out in the world, and he doesn't necessarily see the need for it anymore. Please pray for him.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray for this young man. Anyone else? Linda and I went to a dinner on Thursday night, I think it was, and we sat across from some people that belonged to Baptist, and she'd been teaching Sunday school, or helped teach Sunday school for a number of years, and she was talking about that in their class that there's often around 18, 19 children. I said, I'd like to just be that many on a regular basis all of our Sunday school. They're very blessed with the number of young people that they have been in there. And they've done wonderful work in getting people saved and letting people know about the Lord. And we need to pray for our sister churches and pray for ourselves. We've got a revival effort coming up here in just 3 weeks from today. And be praying for that and preparing for that and studying for that. Inviting people for that, and let's pray that we'll have the lost to come in to hear the gospel and to be saved. And that the church be revived, because if the church doesn't get revived first, we're not going to do much good toward working with the lost. Anything else? We appreciate your attendance and hope to see you throughout the afternoon. And we'll be dismissed, and again, we'll ask the blessing on the food, and preparation will be made, we'll eat and enjoy some fellowship together at 2:00. We'll have singing this afternoon. Bow your heads. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Sonny, would you pray for dismissal and ask a blessing on the meal?
Yes, he can. Father, bless this message. Bless every father in our region, Scripture, David, bless our vision. Bless our members, each and every one. Bless every father saying this afternoon, bless the second floor down. Won't be a problem. Bless every father. The revival is coming up in 3 weeks, dear Lord. Bless every father this day. Thank you for each and every one's time. Bless every father, our wounded warriors and our service men, watch over everything back home. Give us a man to see it.
Is that?